tonight. I want to begin tonight with, we were talking about these doctrines that divide. I want to begin tonight with a critical passage of Scripture. There's a verse that is probably, well, it's probably one of the most commonly used verses in our church. It's one that I say a lot. I refer to it a lot. This, our philosophy about studying the Bible is really rooted in this verse. Is something that I taught extensively on over the years in several different ways. And we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. And so here's what God said. And through the Apostle Paul to his apprentice Timothy, and he writes this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly," notice the next three, "rightly dividing the word of truth." So this concept is in my opinion, the most important concept that we must understand if we're going to really truly study our Bibles, if we're going to not just read our Bibles but study our Bibles, if we're not just going to know what the Bible says but how to apply it. And that's kind of the big thing that we're going to be talking about tonight, is how do we take this book? This, I don't know about you, I'm in awe of this book. Are you? I mean, it's a remarkable thing to me. The incredible way that God has taken so much information, brought it all together into one place for us, and to have it all reach through itself and touch other passages, and it makes sense. But there's some parts of it. If we don't know how to do what we're going to talk about tonight, then there's going to be a lot of confusion in studying the Word of God. So this concept, these two words here in this verse, rightly dividing. I want to focus on that right from the beginning. How do we do this? What does this even mean? What does it mean to rightly divide? Well, let's just talk about those words. So the words rightly dividing actually come from one Greek word, and that Greek word is orthotomeo. It's broken down into two words, orthos and tomeo. And so orthos, you know, we know ortho, for example, we think about orthodontics. So what does that mean? Well, that means straight. It means straight. You know, how many of you had braces when you were a kid? Right. And so what was the purpose of that? To have straight teeth, right? That's what orthodontists do. They work on straightening teeth. So orthos means straight. Tamea means to cut. And it really has a more full definition. It means to cut cleanly or to cut sharply. So this word, this concept of rightly dividing, it literally means what God is saying is His word needs to be cut cleanly. It needs to be divided. Now, what exactly does that mean? When we cut something cleanly, you know, when you cut an apple, You cut that and you separate the parts, right? We separate. It means when we cut something cleanly, it means we're separating the parts. Now, nowhere in that concept, when we think in terms of cutting or separating the Bible, separating God's Word, nowhere in that is there an assumption that that means that part of it is not important. For example, we divide the Old Testament and the New Testament in Bibles. Well, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament is not important, does it? Think about it this way. Separating things doesn't mean that either part is unimportant. How many of you grew up on a, did anybody grow up on a dairy farm in this room? Anybody of you have cows? Anybody have cows? No?
Yes,
you did, Sue? Did you milk cows?
Yes.
Did you love that? No. So a dairy farmer goes out and they go out to these cows and they milk a cow. They bring in a bucket of milk. So what happens to that milk then? What do they do with that milk? Well, they allow it to, what is it? To separate, right? You know, we get these expressions like the cream rises to the top and things like that. So that milk is actually separated, and that's a good thing. And it's not because part of it's not important and all of it's used, right? But in order to be used for different purposes, it has to be separated. So the cream is used to make what do you use to make? You make butter out of cream? Yeah, so you know butter and cheeses and you know all these dairy products, and then there's the drinkable milk and let's not forget ice cream. Right? So watch, the point is separating it doesn't mean that some of it's not important. It's all used, but it's used in a different way. And it adds fullness, and it's better that way. So it's used in a different way. Now, you know, we go back to this verse then. Notice what God is saying here. God says, I want you to learn to do that with my word. He said, I want you to study. This is a command, by the way. He says, study to show yourself approved unto the pastor? No. Your parents? No. Approved unto God. So watch. God is watching us. God is observing us. And what God is looking for in us with regard to this particular topic, he's saying, look, I would really like to know if you care enough about my word to learn to do this, to learn to divide my word. Do you care enough? Look, it's hard to read the Bible, isn't it, on a regular basis? Now, let's be honest. It is hard for all of us to take time to read the Bible. So it's going to be that much harder then to study the Bible. And it's going to take even more work to study it in a way that he's talking about here, to rightly divide it. And we're going to get into what that means. But basically what we're talking about here, when God gives us this verse, he's saying, let's find out how much you really do care about my word. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of people will take a lot of time. They have no problem searching on their TV for something to watch tonight. Did you ever, I don't know about you, and I feel guilty about it afterward. There are sometimes because my wife and I really don't know a lot about what's on TV. I like my brain cells too much to watch things like America's Got Some Talent, whatever. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that kind of stuff. You know, these reality shows, you know, I don't care what the Kardashians are doing. I don't care what's going on with them. And so we don't really know what to watch. But there are times then where I have taken the remote control and spent like 30, 40, 45 minutes trying to find something to watch. And after a while, it's like, forget this. There's nothing to watch. But if I could have read something in that 45 minutes instead of sitting there with that remote control trying to find something to watch.
They had Randolph Scott.
Randolph Scott.
Cowboy.
I don't know who that is. Herman, I was born in this century. Oh no, not this century. I don't know who that is. I know who Will Rogers is. Was he one of his contemporaries? Oh, what was I talking about before Herman so rudely interrupted me? So people will do that. Christians will spend hours and hours and hours looking for something to entertain us, but it's hard for us to take the time to put God's word at a very, very important place in our lives. And so this is what God is saying. And so God is saying, look, I want you to learn to rightly divide the truth. If he didn't think this was important, if you're not familiar with what this concept is, don't worry, we're going to get to that. But the point here is God says, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed because you don't know how to do this. And this is where the Bible talks about, have you ever heard the passage that talks about warning us not to handle the Word of God deceitfully? Now, that doesn't just mean lying about it. That means, hey, you know what? The Bible says this. Wait a minute. If you don't know the Bible says that, don't say that. Right? Sometimes we get an agenda with our friends and our family. You know, we want them to believe what we believe. So we'll say, it's easy for us to say, but the Bible says, right? And they're not going to check. They don't even have one, maybe. So we can say anything we want to say. Look, one of these days I'm going to get up here and I'm going to say, well, the Bible says this, and it's going to be something wrong. And then I'm going to see if any of you actually call me on that and say, wait a minute, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say that. And I would do that, but I'm not sure. There may be a warning in the Bible. I may be bringing judgment on myself by doing that. So I think I'm still weighing that out. But here's the point. God says, look, I'd like to see you learn to do this. God said, I would love to see you learn to rightly divide my word so that you know how to use this, so you know how to apply this is what we're talking about tonight. So that's kind of where we're going tonight. And by the way, that's what I've been trying to do in this series, and that's what I try to do most of the time. This is why we talk about, for example, it's why we drew a comparison between Mark and between Galatians and Ephesians and James, and we see those are different. That's how we have to learn to know how to rightly divide that so we know what to do with each one of those passages. Incidentally, let me just share this with you as a blessing. I had a 2-hour appointment yesterday with a man here in Delaware who actually called me, and he asked me to come out and see him because he listened to one of the Wednesday nights, I think it was July 27, something like that, and he said, "I've never heard anybody say something that I've always felt, but I didn't know how to put it, and I didn't understand it, and I didn't know where it was in Scripture." He said, I was listening to your message. He said, "Somebody told me to listen to this." He said, "I've never heard anybody say there's a Jewish salvation and a Gentile salvation." And that was that new to you? Okay, so I had a wonderful conversation with him, just a wonderful 2-hour conversation with this man, and he's got all kinds of questions, and so I couldn't do that if we don't know. We can't do that kind of thing if we don't understand how to rightly divide. So let's get into this. So how do we do this? How do we divide the Scriptures? Well, let me begin with there's two primary ways I believe that we can divide Scriptures, and I'm linking them to two words. They both start with the letter A. I just put them there on your study guide, I believe, for you. The first word is audience, and the second word is application. So these two ways we could divide Scripture, we could actually phrase it as a question. We could ask the question when we first, if any passage in your, pick any book of the Bible, pick any passage out of Scripture. The first thing that I would do before I ever read, I don't know how you read. You read any way you want to. Don't feel like you have to read from Genesis and on. And you don't. There's no right or wrong necessarily way to do it. But before you read a passage of Scripture, I would suggest you ask yourself a couple of questions. The first question is about the audience. The first question is this: who was the originally intended audience for this passage of Scripture? Who was the originally intended audience? In other words, to whom was that passage originally given? To whom was it directed? Sometimes it's a very specific group of people. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a large group of people. But we need to ask ourselves that question. For example, the letter of Paul to the church, to what we call the book of Colossians, is actually a letter written to a very specific church. It's a church that was meeting at a town called Colossae. And so that's the originally intended audience. So the first question we ask is, who is the originally intended audience, or to whom was it first given? That's the first thing we do. Secondly, then, the second way is related to the word application. And that is the question that I would ask there then, and what we want to ask when we're studying is, what is the application then to every audience? What is the application to every audience? And by the way, there is an application to every audience. So let me give you a couple of statements here as I try to help you understand this. All Scriptures were written to an original audience. Then they were preserved for future audiences. You follow me? It doesn't matter what book we're talking about, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those. They were written to an originally intended audience, a very specific audience, but then they were preserved. God said, "I will preserve my word for all future audiences." Now, here's the big point about that, and here's the real thing we've really got to get a hold of. So the application, however, of those Scriptures is not necessarily the same for all audiences. The application of that Scripture. So again, I said, all Scriptures have an originally intended audience. They were given to a specific audience. But they were preserved for future audiences, including us. However, the application of that Scripture is not always the same. In other words, how we incorporate that into our lives. Now, again, this is the whole concept of a Jewish salvation, Gentile salvation. We can talk about a lot of examples, and we'll look at some examples here in just a couple of minutes. But so let's do this. Let's talk about our Bibles. Let's talk about your Bible. I have two nearly identical. I have two Cambridge wide margin Bibles. I years and years ago I was able to get those. They don't make them anymore. I like a wide margin Bible. That's just me. I've always liked to be able to take notes and write some things in the margin. You do what you want. Mine happens to be a King James version. You read whatever you want to. That is completely up to you. That is between you and God and so forth. But I hope you have a relationship with your Bible. I hope you still have a Bible. I have tablets, and I have the Bible on my tablets, and I use that. I use an iPad to do some study, but I don't want to ever lose a connection to this. There's something special about that. Now, that being said, let's talk about our Bible. So when we think about the Bible, oftentimes we think of this as a book. And in fact, I even referred to it earlier as a book. But you know, this is not really a book. Yeah, it's actually 66 books. 66 books. You could call it a book of books, but that's the important, it's really important that we all remember this is not just one book. It is a multitude of books. And each one of those books were written to an audience for a very specific reason, but each one of those books were also preserved so that they could all be put together into one volume so that we have a completed, what we believe to be a complete Word of God. And I do believe that. I do believe that the Bible that you hold in your hands, if you have one in your hands tonight, I believe that's everything that we need to know in this world from God. Now, let's be honest. It's not everything we want to know, is it? There's a lot of things we want to know, but God gave us everything we need to know. He just doesn't tell us everything we want to know. But here's the thing. So when we think about this book, some of these books are history books. Some of them are poetry books. Some of them are prophecies. Some of them are letters. So let's just do this. How do you know what the first five books of the Bible are? Can you say them? Wonderful. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Don't make me bring Emma up here and embarrass you. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Or when my younger daughter was very, very young, I think she was about four, trying to learn the Bible, she would say Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Ramen Doodle. I don't know where she got that. Somehow that's just what came out, and that sort of stuck for a while. And so we still joke about that. One of these days, I'm going to tell you to turn to the book of Ramen Doodle. And Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are mostly history books. This is what the Jews call the Torah. And they're mostly history books. You know, the book of Genesis itself covers about 2,000 years of history from Adam all the way up through Jacob. And so they're mostly history books, but there's also the law. They contain the law. And then we move into the next three books. So right after Ramen Doodle, what's next? Yes, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I remember my wife was teaching the kids that. She says she was teaching them the books and trying to get them to say it, and she would say, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. He shouldn't, but he does. So they always remembered it that way. Joshua is a history book. It tells the story of Joshua leading the Israelites through the Promised Land, and Judges was a certain period of time, and then there's Ruth. It's a special story, and so forth. And you get into 1 and 2 Samuel, tells the story of David, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those are history books that tell the whole history of the nation of Israel in king form. There's some others. We get into Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are called poetry books because they're sort of standalone thoughts and so forth, and it's the style in which they're written. And then most of the rest of the Old Testament is what? What do we call the most of the rest? You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all that. They're prophecies. Prophecies. So they're prophecies. They're actually a combination of history and prophecy. Each one was written to a very specific king. Usually there was God would send a prophet to a certain king. So they actually tie back to the record of the kings and so on. But here's the point of all that. And we could go on and on and on about that. But who is the obvious audience for the Old Testament? It's the Jews. I think we all understand that was given to the Jews. The Torah was never given to Gentiles. It just wasn't. Now, does that mean that Gentiles couldn't read it and study it and maybe learn something? Oh, of course they could. But it wasn't given to them. So we know the target audience was the Jews. Now, before we move on, with that, before we move into the rest of the Bible, let me now give you the second way we can divide scriptures, and then we'll put all this together with a lot of examples. The second way that we could divide scriptures is by application. And there are three applications, in my opinion. This is how I teach it. You teach it any way you want to. I believe there are three applications of all scriptures. There is a historical application, there is a doctrinal application, and there is a spiritual application. So let's just kind of go through those very, very quickly. We're talking about the Old Testament, so let's just go ahead and stay there. So when we think about the Old Testament, what is the historical application? So when you go to the Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament and any book you come to. So let's talk about Haggai. Haggai. Nobody really knows how to pronounce it, so you can pronounce it any way you want to. It's a funny word, isn't it? Some of you are saying, I don't think that's actually a book in the Bible. I think pastor's jerking us around. No, it is, actually. That's one of the prophets. So all these books, Obadiah, and there's some really funny names in there. Habakkuk, that's really one. So you know, and we should know these. But here's the point. So every one of these has a historical application. In other words, for example, if you pick any one of those, usually in the beginning of that book, let's just kind of look here. So the book of Hosea. So if you had the book of Hosea open in your Bible, and Hosea is a fascinating book, by the way. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those are four kings of Judah. So he was a prophet during that period of time. So immediately we know that's the historical application. It is a part of Israel's history. How about let's just use one maybe you're more familiar with. How about the book of Judges? The book of Judges has a historical application. It's actually very clear cut. It's very easy. It's the time period of the judges. It was after Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, but before the first king came along. That's the period of time called the Judges. And as you read that, you'll find that it is a history book, and it's a repeating, it's a terrible cycle. It's a terrible cycle of Israel. They become proud, and so they get mixed up in false gods, and then an enemy comes and attacks them, and so they cry out to God in repentance, and God sends a deliverer in the form of a judge, and it's just a repeating pattern. That's what you'll find there. So the historical application is really very, very simple. It's just simply in what period of time was that given to that particular group of people. Now, number two, here's where we have to be very, very careful. Here is where we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The doctrinal application. What does doctrinal application mean? History's easy, but the doctrinal application, here's how I'm going to present it to you. Here's how I'm going to say it to you. The doctrinal application is how God dealt with man's sin and the redemption because of that sin, how God dealt with man's sin and the redemption of because of that sin with that particular group of people in that particular time. I'm going to say that again. The doctrinal application of any passage of Scripture is how God dealt with man's sin and his redemption because of that sin with that particular group of people in that particular time. In other words, how did God deal with that audience? That is the doctrinal application for that particular passage. And that is what can be different between that audience and a future audience. That's where we have some confusion that comes in. When I first taught this, how many of you were here? You were here. I think Harold, you were here. Harold and AJ. And I don't know how many. The first time I ever taught this, this was pretty new. This was kind of a new concept for many. And it was very eye-opening to a lot of very mature Christians who'd been, and it's like, oh, wow, that makes so much more sense. But it can be difficult for some to take because we've always heard this. Does the Bible say, I am the Lord, I change not? Is that a real Bible verse, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, it is, actually. It is. Yeah. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there are some who would say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying that God changes. No, actually, God never changes. But the way God deals with people does sometimes change throughout history. God doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. But and so you say, well, I just don't know about that. There are some people that have said to me, well, I just don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let me give you some examples and then you decide. So if you think that God has always dealt with man the same, let me tell you a story. We mentioned Joshua here a minute ago. Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land because Moses wasn't allowed to go in. They went in. Does anybody know the first city they conquered? Jericho. Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Remember that? The song? So they go into Jericho. Now, before they took Jericho, and that's the one where they marched around and they blew trumpets and all that. It's a wonderful story, beautiful story. Before that, though, God gave them some very clear instructions. In fact, he gave them some warnings, and he said, here, you need to understand a principle that I have. The first always belongs to me. God said, the first always belongs to me. The first tenth, the first animal, the first son, that the first always belongs to me. And he said, when you go in and you take this promised land, that first city, everything in it belongs to me. Do not touch the gold. Don't touch the silver. Don't touch the animals. Don't touch the, everything has to be destroyed because it all belongs to me. But there was a man named Achan, who was probably a lot like some of us, and he got in there, and I'm sure he went in just with the other tens of thousands of soldiers, and it was so easy. It was easy pickings because God did all the work. And he went in, and he probably had the best of intentions, but he got in, and he saw this one tent that he was supposed to destroy, and he saw some gold, and he saw some silver, and he saw some really nice clothes. And he hid them on his person somewhere, and he took them back. And everybody else did what they were supposed to do, but you know, he didn't get by with that with God, did he? Do you know the story? So God said to Joshua, there is sin in the camp, and you've got to root it out. And so they began to separate by tribes and by families. And after a while, and boy, I can't even imagine the horrific feeling that Achan would have had as his tribe was separated out, and then he watched as his uncles would go this way and his cousins would go this way, and he was left all by himself. And we come to this passage then. So what does God do with somebody like this? And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent. I mean, this is everything, right? I mean, he even says, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, at God's command, by the way, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Wow. That's harsh. Does that seem harsh to you? See, that doesn't seem to reconcile with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does it? You know, another story is, a man by the name of Korah. If you know that story in the book of Numbers in chapter 16, and Korah was a man who rebelled against Moses. He didn't like taking orders from Moses. He kind of thought he was somebody and he thought he could lead the people. And so he rebelled against Moses. And what happened to him? This time God did the thing himself. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah. That means all of his family. That's his entire family. His wife, his children, everything he had. The earth swallowed it up and all their goods and watch. And they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Yeah, yikes. And there's many other stories like that in the Old Testament. Uzzah. Anybody know the name Uzzah? He was following along behind the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that, Bill? This is one I can't explain. I don't have an answer for this one. Maybe when you teach in a you can help somebody with that, because I don't know the answer to this. But man, the oxen stumbled and that thing was about to tip over and fall, and he put his hand up and held it, and God killed him. God killed him. just like that. There are stories that we don't always understand. And so what we have to understand is God dealt with his people differently than he did. They are held to a much higher standard than we are, folks. Come on, let's be honest. How many of us would be very good Jews if we had to be? I mean, dude, look, everything you and I eat's off limits. Everything. Everything we cook. I mean, you know how hard it was to do that Seder meal? I told you, right? I was trying to figure out what to bread that chicken with because I didn't even want to do chicken. I wanted to do, you know, pork or something. Yeah, so I was thinking, I almost breaded that chicken with pork rinds. And not easy. Not easy. So different standard here. We see that. I think we understand. So here's the point. So what is the doctrinal application of really all of the Old Testament? And when we read stories like this, here's what the doctrinal application is. It's not salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. It's obey the laws of God or else. Right? That is the doctrinal application of those passages. Now, is that a doctrinal application, though, for us? I mean, you know, are we, you know, if we steal silver and gold and some clothing, God's not gonna have us stoned and burned, is he? You see the point. God doesn't always deal with people the same, and so we have these this concept. So God is dealing a little bit differently. The doctrinal application is always for that particular group of people. And that's where, and we'll come back to that with some examples, and it'll make sense to you here in just a few minutes. Let me give you number three, and then let's take a look at these examples. So the third thing then is the spiritual application. Now here's where it gets much better, because the spiritual application is any good truth that can be learned from that. So watch. Is God going to deal with us like he dealt with Korah? Is the earth going to open up and swallow us? I don't think so. God's not going to deal with us the way he dealt with Korah, but he will deal with us, right? But is there something we can learn from Korah? Is there some spiritual truth that we can learn from Achan? Well, yeah, it means God's very serious when he talks about things. He may not kill us like he did them, but we ought to have a reverence for what God has to say, yes? And when God says, this belongs to me, we probably ought not to touch that, even though the consequences may not be the same. You see, any spiritual lesson that we can gather from these is good for us, you know? So if these are not doctrinal for us, though, what good are they? What do we do with them? Well, why do we even have it in the Bible? If there's a Jewish salvation, and that's not those are not doctrinal books for us in the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament, then why do we even have them? What good are they to us? Well, Paul actually, say it again.
Historical.
Well, we obviously want to know the historical, right? The historical application is great for us to know. It's good to know that what happened. The spiritual application is also one we can gain all kinds of great spiritual application. In fact, let's just see what Paul had to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what Paul said. Paul said, here's why you have an Old Testament in your Bible. Here's why you have Haggai and Obadiah. Because now all these things happened unto them. That's the nation of Israel. As what? As examples. As examples. And they were written for our admonition. Our admonition. In other words, he said, you may not be held to the same standard that they were, but you can learn so much from how God dealt with them. He gave that to us as an example. So let's look at some practical examples of that. Let's talk about that. For example, we're no longer required to sacrifice an animal, right? Melanie, you all don't sacrifice chickens, do you? Have you? Did you do it?
No.
It was Aaron, wasn't it? Did she fry them? Now look, we're not required to sacrifice an animal, right? We don't do that. The Jews were. It was required of them doctrinally. That was a part of their forgiveness. In other words, God said, hey, you have sinned. you will sacrifice an animal or you will not be forgiven. That was part of it, right? But we're not sacrificing animals, are we? But don't you think that God still loves a sacrifice of some kind? Don't you think God is still pleased with a sacrifice that we make for the betterment of somebody else? Don't you think God is pleased when he sees us sacrifice and maybe give up something in our lives so that someone else can have something, so that his work can have something? Don't you think God is pleased when we sacrifice a meal in order to fast and pray and try to help get, you know, intercede on somebody's behalf? See, God doesn't require a sacrifice of us, but the example is there for us. He does love a sacrifice, doesn't he? See, and that puts it all in a different perspective, doesn't it? So we get that. Let's just talk about the one thing that everybody can relate to. Let's talk about money. So let's go to the passage that is probably one of the favorite passages of pastors everywhere. Every pastor loves the book of Malachi. Every church treasurer. I mean, the treasurers would love for the pastor to talk from the book of Malachi every single week because it makes their job so much easier. Because what does Malachi say? Will a man rob God? You ever heard an evangelist preach this message? Yeah. How many times you heard this in your lifetime, Herman? A lot, right? Will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. I've got it memorized. Yeah.
Every February, our pastor went through that.
Went through Malachi?
Yeah.
Oh, man, maybe I ought to try that. Do you have a rich church?
He had money coming out of everybody's pocket.
Well, I know what I'm preaching on Sunday. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You know, and again, we have, you know, wherein have we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. And is that true? Talk to me. Is that true? Hey, if somebody doesn't, if this intended audience didn't tithe, were they robbing God? Yes or no?
Yes.
And if they didn't make an offering, were they robbing God? Remember, tithe was a set thing. That's 10% of everything. That's the first animal. That's the, you know, all that stuff. 10% of it. And their prosperity was tied to that. Their forgiveness was tied to that. See, this was doctrinal for them. Well, man, rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. And wherein we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. Verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me even this whole... Ooh, wait. You know, we usually stop there. Every preacher I've ever heard, you know, they usually stop there. And it's like, you're cursed with a curse. See right there, it says, you're cursed with a curse. Wait, which part do we leave out? Oh, even this whole nation.
I didn't write this.
Yeah, I know. Wait a minute. Which nation? What nation is being talked to here? Who's being spoken? Talk to me. Israel. That's Israel. That's the original audience. And it's totally, this is absolutely true for them. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. So God was saying, look, I will pour you out a blessing if you do it. I'm going to curse you if you don't. And he goes on to talk about rebuking the devourer for your sakes, which is a wonderful principle, by the way. I love the principle. I love what it said here. And by the way, I practice this. You know, I'm just being honest with you. Joe, you are free to tell anybody any financial information about my wife. We practice this, do we not? You hesitated. You all don't trust me very well. You don't trust me, do you? He's like, don't talk to me, Pastor. Just do the message and let's just go. Look, but let's talk about why that is. And some of you do too, and I know you do. And you know this is the truth. But is it because God demands this of us like he demanded it of the nation of Israel? No. It's because this is the example that he gave to us. He said, I gave you these as examples. There's a historical application of this. There's a doctrinal application of this, yes, for the Jews. But there's a wonderful spiritual application for us as well, right? In other words, God doesn't change in what he wants from us, but he is not going to require it of us like he did them. We are not held to that same standard. However, you know, please understand this, this example that he gives, what does he tell us as the church? What does he tell a few thousand years later to the church through the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:7? Here is our instruction as a church. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Watch carefully, not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, ow, that hurts. I'm so tired of getting old. Or of necessity. That means because you have to. Right? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I do like to say that God's okay with a grumpy giver too. But mostly he likes a cheerful giver, right? This is the instruction given to us. You see how that is different? That is different. However, God also loves it when we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, you know what, God, if that's what you really like, because that's what you said first, I'm going to use that as my starting point. You know what God has to say about that? The verse right before this one, verse 6. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We know what that means, right? I know that's King James is really, really complicated to understand. He said, the more you give, the better I want to be to you. If you do it because you want to. If you do it because you love me. Don't do it to get a coupon. It's not a buy one, get one free. Don't use it as a bribe. He said, but if you get me, God is saying, if you get me, because you read the Old Testament and you see what I loved then, you know I don't change. And so I still love that. I still like that. It was a burden on my people. But if you will voluntarily take that on and you'll do those things, I promise you I'll be good to you. That's what God is saying. Yes? Can anybody give it, not a verbal testimony, but just by raise of hand, is that how it's been in your life, child of God? When you have taken care of God's business, has he taken care of yours? I know he has mine. Pressed down, shaken together, all that stuff. It's not a contract God made with us. He made a contract, a covenant with Israel. He didn't make a covenant with us, but he did give us a promise. And as far as I can tell, and I've done a lot of research on this, I've never one time found anything where God said he was going to do something, he didn't do it. I've never known him to be wrong. I've never known him to say anything that wasn't true. And so we have this example. You know, God will still bless often when we do voluntarily the things that he gave us as examples, even if we weren't that intended audience. He just doesn't add the curse on it if we don't. Let me say this, it's a win-win for us. We are so fortunate, we are so blessed as children of God by adoption, that he does not hold us to the same standard that he held, maybe held them to. And we see this, you know, I believe God is saying, look, this is where you begin. Talking about giving. He said, you begin with the example that I gave you. And that's what my wife and I believe. We believe we begin with a tithe of 10% of everything that we have, everything that comes to us. And then offerings on top of that. And because it's like, well, man, I don't even deserve the 90% that he would be okay with me keeping. Right? I don't deserve that. So yeah, I mean, absolutely. And that's what God wants from us. Now that is just some very, very quick examples. The point tonight was this. When we look at our scripture, but again, why is Malachi 3 a favorite passage among pastors? Because it sounds scary, doesn't it? I mean, it's not hard to say, well, the Bible says. Yeah, the Bible does say that. And as much as I would like to see people give as if it was a command for us, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you something that I don't believe is true. I do believe it's an example. And again, we could take all these other, this is all these examples we've talked about. You know, God hasn't asked any of us to build a boat, has he? God, he's not saying, if you want to be saved, build a boat. He's not saying that, right? No, no. He said, I've got a better plan for you. But boy, that was the instruction given to Noah, wasn't it? I mean, you can say, well, you know, God doesn't save people the same as women. Well, talk to Noah when you get to heaven. Ask him, Noah, what do you think God would have done if you'd said no? What do you think God would have done if when you he told you to build a boat and you said, nah, I don't know that. I don't think it's going to rain. How about if I do this instead? Ask him how that would have gone. Rightly dividing the scriptures. We need to ask ourselves, who is that original audience? And then once we understand their doctrinal, what God was saying to them doctrinally, then we can then say, now, what is the application for me? The Ten Commandments weren't given to us, but they're still pretty good for us, aren't they? But you know what? You don't obey them. I know you don't obey one of them. Well, I don't think you do. Do any of you observe the Sabbath? Do you? Time to go home.